Today's reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through to 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Before we get into the sermon, I would like to ask for your prayer this morning. I'm actually quite sick, and my goal is to just be able to get through this without losing my voice. So if you could just petition the Lord for me, that would be greatly appreciated. A couple other things. First off, I'd like to thank Tanis Leach for just a wonderful sermon series graphic. Thank you, Tanis. That's just beautiful. So exciting every time you get to do work for us. And I also want to thank everyone who came out to the soup kitchen on Monday, on Thanksgiving Monday, to give of your time to serve the poor of this city. What an absolute gift. Don Shepherd and I think, 20 turkeys we chopped up at 9 in the morning, and I don't think Don stole a single piece, which is a pretty good thing. He was tempted, I know that. But it was a really wonderful time, and again, thank you to everyone who came out and did that. And lastly, before we get into it, just to let you guys know, to keep us in prayer this coming week, a few of us, Bishop Todd, myself, Jess, Rob and Sarah, Charlotte, and a few of our other church planters, we'll be heading down to Chicago this week to take in the Fully Alive Conference at Bishop Stewart's church in Wheaton, Illinois. We're bringing Bishop Stewart and Catherine into Canon this spring to do a smaller version of this Fully Alive conference, which really deals with the nature of biblical masculinity and femininity, sexuality, a lot of stuff that's really important in this cultural season. And so they asked us to come, and we're really excited to just be there and learn from them, but we're also going to be going to discern what aspects of that conference they should be bringing here in May. So for our canon, this coming May is going to be with Bishop Stewart and his wife, Catherine, teaching through this stuff. So please keep us in your prayers as we travel, and that the Lord would just really bless us, give us wisdom, and would minister to all of us. So we will leave tomorrow. I believe Father Rob will be back on Saturday to be here for church. And then Jess and I are actually staying a few extra days. We saved some holidays to celebrate our 15th anniversary in Chicago, and we'll fly back next week. Please keep us in your prayer. I'm excited to start a new series today. It's going to take us through the rest of the autumn into Advent. And we're going to spend the next 6 weeks looking really closely at Ephesians 4, verse 17 to 5, verse 33. And practically look at what the new life in Christ looks like. And I think it's really important for us to look at it, whether we're new to the faith or whether we've been a disciple of Christ for many years. Has my life been transformed and renewed in Christ? Am I living my life according to the newness of salvation? And how do I live life according to the newness of salvation? So this week we're going to look at the introductory passage. And the following verses after verse 24 are really a commentary on how the Christian life is meant to be lived. So we'll look at living life within community. We'll look at Christian conduct in the workplace. We'll look at things like bitterness and anger. We'll look at Christian ways of speaking to one another. We'll look at sex. We'll look at marriage. And our church in the last few years haven't really spent a ton of time in the epistles, and so I'm really excited to dig in for 6 weeks into the pastoral writings of Paul, because there's something beautiful when he is addressing real people in a real place with real problems. It goes beyond just the kind of theoretical understanding of God, but it's in this specific way, this is how the gospel applies. It can also, though, be really challenging to look at those things. These kind of epistles act as a bit of a plumb line by which we can evaluate our lives and evaluate by the Spirit the ways in which we live out the gospel in day-to-day life. And so our passage this week is meant to set the framework on how we approach new life in Christ, being continually renewed by His Spirit. So just a bit of context going into chapter 4. In the previous chapters, Paul is just consistently exclaiming the greatness and the glory of God. In chapter 1, verses 10 to 13, he's speaking about the church, all of us being united in Christ, that we are now in Christ and have obtained an eternal inheritance, that we are sealed, set apart, and filled with the promised Holy Spirit, which is an important context. Friends, you have been set apart, united with God, blessed immeasurably beyond our comprehension, and filled in Christ by the Holy Spirit. That God is working all things together for the good of the world. He is working all things together for the good of His church, which means for you, that everything He intends to accomplish will be accomplished in creation and in you individually. And the promise of the first chapters of Ephesians, that is certain. It's confirmed by the resurrection. It's confirmed by His ascension. It's confirmed in us by the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us and is at work in you right now. This very moment, God Himself is in you, transforming you, giving you life, renewing you, if we receive Him. That everything that you require to live a fruitful and meaningful life according to Christ is in Christ and through Christ, which should bring some sense of peace, that Christian life is not dependent on your capabilities. Christian life is not dependent on your personal success. It is fundamentally about living in union with God through the Spirit, that you are meant to participate in the divine life of God, being filled in Him by grace, which means it's for those who fundamentally don't deserve it, that by grace you are filled, and by faith, even if it's weak and broken faith, you receive the very life, the very blessing of God for every need. It's amazing. And beautifully, as we looked a few weeks ago in Ephesians 2, verse 13, we have been brought near to Christ, that you have been brought into the very presence of God, never to be removed. And so Paul is reframing the minds of this church. He's saying life is entirely about Christ. Life is entirely empowered by Christ and equipped by Christ and is available entirely to anyone who will receive Him, that He is not holding back anything from you. Read through all of the New Testament. Anytime it's talking about the benefits of the gospel, the gifts of salvation, this is not in part. It is entirely and completely available to each one of us all the time if we actually choose to receive it from God. It is not a works-based salvation. It's not something that we have to muster up and perform and get His approval. He is fully giving it to you, fully laying it on offer for you. If you say, I will receive it by faith, receive all of the blessings, all of the goodness, all of the grace and mercy of God. And I think we think He holds back from us. In verse 4, or verse 15, 16 of chapter 4, the verses preceding what Harry read today says this: Paul is calling the church to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And I think this is the core desire of all of us, that we would grow in Christ, that we wouldn't stay stagnant, we wouldn't stay as we are, but each moment, day by day, we are increasing in the goodness of God, that we are being equipped, that we are working properly, we're doing the things we were created to do. And I think we all know what it feels like to be out of joint. when we can feel like life isn't happening the way it's supposed to happen. And it results in some kind of inner sense of turmoil and chaos. And when our hearts and our lives are in misrelation to God, it impacts everything we say, think, and do after that. But when everything's aligned rightly, the promise that Paul makes is we work properly within the body of Christ. And when we're all working properly within the body of Christ is built up and growing in Christ and in love. About 8 years ago, I was in a car accident and got severe whiplash. And for about 3 weeks, I went and saw Don Shepherd, my chiropractor, twice a day. And I would go in with these profound headaches that no painkiller could take care of. And he would do weird things to my back, into my legs, into my jaw, into my neck, and instantly the headache would go away. And what I realized was that I was addressing the headache as a symptom. I was taking painkillers to make the pain go away, but he was able to go in and find the root cause causing the headache and say, if we just realign your spine a little bit, you'll have a relief of the pressure through your nerves, and miraculously, I was better for a couple hours. And then I'd have to go back in the afternoon, and we'd go through the whole thing. And this thing just continued for weeks upon weeks. So there is a call to be realigned in the gospel. And when we are realigned properly in the gospel, the outworking of that is fruitfulness. So what do we do? How do we live a life that's aligned with the good news of Christ? And the text this week is the answer. And when I've looked into commentaries on this, they're saying this is actually the kind of climactic high point of the whole epistle, that everything after this point in Ephesians is just commentary of what life should look like in light of this. Let's read our passage together again. If you have your Bible, chapter 4, starting in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned in Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul begins by putting his hearers in a position where they have to kind of make a definitive life decision. He says, don't live as the Gentiles do. He's saying, are you going to live like the Gentiles live, or are you going to live as citizens of heaven? The funny thing is he's speaking to Gentiles. Gentiles don't live as Gentiles. In other words, Canadians don't live as Canadians do. Don't live according to the prevailing culture of our world. Just because something's common and all over the place doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't mean it's from God. And so Paul is calling this church out of the Roman Empire and into heavenly life. And it's important to note the distinctive description of how they live. This is how the Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds. Futility. Canadians don't live as Canadians do, filling your minds with meaningless, worthless, empty Canadian things. That's the futility of mind. Focusing on things that absolutely, fundamentally have no eternal value and no worth whatsoever. One scholar, Marcus Bart, says this, that they were aiming with silly methods at a meaningless goal. And we tend to live wanting to live out and obtain the Canadian dream. We want worldly success. And that then becomes the measure of happiness. That becomes the measure of peace in life. And Paul's saying all of that is futile. All of that is meaningless. All of that is fundamentally unfulfilling. Just think for a second. What areas of life are preoccupying your mind? Is it worldly success? Are we thinking about how do I get more money to do the things I want to do? I'd really love this vacation. For me, sometimes I just go on Kijiji and look for boats. I have no money to have a boat. I don't know how to fix boats, but I go, maybe if I bought a $2,000 cheap boat, I could go boating, and then I wouldn't have any problems in life. I do. I want a boat. Big TVs. Honestly, I just look through Kijiji. I wonder if I can find a good deal. And if I find it, I go, well, I don't have any money. What else do we want? Is it Christian success? Title, influence, fame? Do we want to be a famous church? Do we want trendy videos that people would be, oh, you go to that church? That's so cool. The video games? Are we holding on to bitterness? Are we preoccupied with, I need a better career? I need to do something from 9 to 5 that makes me feel important. Are we preoccupied with politics, especially in a time like this? Sex. What are the things when we wake up in the morning that we are thinking about? What are the things that drive you? And whatever it is, if it's not Christ, it can be summed up just simply as self-centered thinking. That humans are constantly thinking about what do I need, what do I want, and what can I consume? In verse 19, Paul summarizes the outworking of a darkened and callous heart towards God with this. It's outworked in sensuality and greed for impurity. It's outworking itself in lust. But lust, I think we often just hear it and think only in terms of sexual sin. St. Augustine called concupiscence, which is this kind of extreme form of lust, the result and the evidence of original sin, that we can tell humanity is fallen because of our insatiable need to have more. Because we are always unsatisfied with what we do have and longing to have more and more and more and more and more. But when we get it, it's still not meeting the core desire of our heart. It's not meeting our needs because our needs are only found in Christ. So we get more and more and more, but go, now I need even more. This is idolatry. It's self-centeredness. It's the whole nature of sinfulness. And when we're looking for fulfillment in the futile things of this world, we end up feeling unfulfilled and undernourished. And the truth is, they're not always evil things. Sometimes we're looking for good things to meet those needs. And we put the weight of our expectation on things like church, on things like our spouses, on things like our friends and family, saying, I need you to fulfill me. And when they can't, we feel like someone's letting us down. And the reality is, we're just not looking to God for the things he has on offer for us. And it kills us. And it eats away at us. And it destroys us from the inside out, and it's the antithesis of what true life in Christ is meant to be. And this kind of futile, meaningless thinking is so far from what God has called you into, and so far from what he's already done in you and who he's made you to be. So again, let's just take a minute right now and be really honest with yourself. What captivates your thoughts? When you aren't self-medicating, distracting yourself from the reality of what's going on, what are the things that you think about? Some of them can be good. What motivates you each day? What drives you? When you get up in the morning, are you getting up just because you have to go to work and make money? Because if we make money, we can do the things we want to do. Or do we get up with hearts of worship? What drives us? What dictates our priorities? What dictates our decision-making? And what are the things in life that we look for to find fulfillment and happiness and satisfaction? And are they meeting that? Are those things meeting that need? Or does it feel like happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction are always out of reach? It's like the carrot on the end of the stick that's always just one step ahead of us. So we can never quite attain what our heart's desire is most longing for. And these things, when we look at them, are they futile? Are they meaningless? Or are they eternal? Are they life-giving? I mentioned idolatry earlier. I think we tend to think idols being little statues. Really, an idol is anything we're looking to more than God, anything we're trying to find our happiness in, anything we try to find our identity or the meaning of life in that's outside of God. That's what an idol is. Even good things can be idols. N.T. Wright wisely says this. He says, all idols demand sacrifice. So what sacrifices have we made in our hearts and our minds in our continual futile idolatry? Where have we lost fruitfulness in place of futility? And I believe with all my heart that the core desire of each and every one of us will never be met by the futility of this world. What this world does is it overpromises and underdelivers, and it destroys us. And we are unsatisfied, and we're unfulfilled, and we're living in chaos. But thanks be to God, that's not the final word. Paul declares in verse 20 that that is not what we have learned in Christ. That we were taught, if you can put verse 22 to 24 up, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Listen to the language. Don't live as the Gentiles live. Why? Because you have put that off. You have put off the old life, and what? You have received and put on new life in Christ. You have put on a new self, a new identity, redeemed and transformed. And it sounds a whole lot like Romans 6, and it sounds a whole lot like baptism. That you are no longer enslaved to sin. You are no longer enslaved to the futility of this world. And in the waters of baptism, that old self, which is focused on futility, has been crucified with Christ, put to death, never to rule and reign in your lives, and thoroughly destroyed. And to live apart from that new baptism reality is to live in a way that's less than what God has called you into. Because you have been put on the new self of Christ. You have been created in his likeness, in true righteousness and in true holiness. You have been made new, which is why things feel off and why things feel out of line. That the death within you, the chaos and the turmoil and the strife within you has thoroughly been put to death in the waters of baptism. You have been transformed. Your identity has been changed. And this is all-encompassing. There is not meant to be a single part of you that's not continuously renewed and transformed into the likeness of Christ. I believe it was in the medieval era of Christianity, they would do baptisms of soldiers. And the soldier would keep his sword hand out of the water. He was willing to be renewed in every way but the way that he would kill people. Friends, do not hold anything out of the waters of baptism, that you have been thoroughly crucified with Christ. Every part of you that's drawn to futility and this life of deepening disappointment and this life of ever-deepening corruption has been fully crucified with Christ. And you are given new life entirely, which is ever-increasing in renewal, ever-increasing in newness, ever-increasing in the life of Christ. That's what you're called to. And anything apart from that will feel out of line. Life, true life, comes from God alone. And it is a gift from God if we will receive him. But we can't keep one hand out of the waters. And this world, all hell is trying to distract you from what life in God is meant to be, which is what we truly want. You just think about the ways we're being impacted constantly. You think of newspapers, commercials, ads, blogs, movies, TV, social media, politics, friends. We have constant messages coming into our lives that are futile and meaningless. hours a day of futility just flooding us. And we wonder why we feel unsatisfied and malnourished, because we're feeding on things that have no sustenance. And a couple hours a week in church and 10 minutes a day in the Bible isn't enough to combat that. The sinful and futile ways of life that we're going to look into in the coming weeks, what they are more than anything is symptoms of disconnection with God. It's symptoms of a misrelation to God. It's us longing for finding fulfillment in things other than Him. The things we'll discuss around community, around jobs, around relationships and marriage, where we are off kilter with God is essentially the headache that I went into Dr. Don with. It's a symptom of something being out of joint. That sin is the impact and the fruit of a life disconnected from God. But we are called to live lives connected to Him. To live lives continually renewed by Him, to live a life continually in communion with Him. Ephesians 5:18, we'll look at in November, calls us to be filled over and over and over again with the Spirit. And this is the invitation that Paul is giving to the church in Ephesus and I to you. Don't be content living like Canadians. Don't be content settling for a life of sinfulness and idolatry. Don't be content with indifference to futile things, but be renewed. Think about God. Think about the things of His kingdom. Be in the Word, be in prayer, be in Christian community, and feed on Him alone. Find your happiness, find your joy, find your true life in Christ. Live according to the promises of your baptism. Each day, put off the old flesh, and each day return to the waters of life. The early church saw even getting out of bed in the morning, and I've shared this before, as a sacramental act, that when you lay down, you are sharing the death of Christ, and that when you rise again each morning, you are standing into the reality of resurrected life. When I first started going down my healing journey, I prayed into that every morning that I got out of bed. Today, I am no longer a slave to my sin. I am no longer a slave to the futile ways of this world, but I am standing into the resurrected life of Christ. I am standing into the new life that He's given me on the cross. I am sharing in His resurrected reality. Friends, refocus your life on Christ. Cut out anything that is distracting you from Him and walk in the newness of resurrection. And He invites you today to make a decisive stand, to be renewed, to let go of futility, to no longer conform to the ways of this Canadian world and live into the reality of your baptism with your mind set apart and your lives set apart for Christ and Christ alone, and to live in His truth and in His love. Amen. Bishop Todd.